The word of God for us today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of the redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. There is a book titled Favor, which in Korean means 은혜 or 총혜. About 7 or 8 years ago, I received this book as a gift, first from a couple in our church and then from a young adult, one after another. The book is written by Chairman Ha Hyung-rok, who ran a large architectural design firm in the U.S. called the Tim Haas. This book is essentially his testimony of faith. Tim Haas was founded on the message of Proverbs 31 and began with the management philosophy, we exist to help our neighbors. The book includes several moving stories, such as his decision to give up a heart transplant that he himself urgently needed. Chairman Ha passed away in December of last year. And one of the stories in the book goes like this. The company found itself in a situation where it had to dismiss an employee. The employee was the head of the Miami branch. He was a man of conviction and ability, but he had a quick temper. One day, after receiving an email from a client, he became really angry. So angry that he sent back a reply full of harsh and insulting words. But by mistake, the email was also sent to the company's entire staff through the internal mailing list. Late that night, when Chairman Ha also read the email, he was shocked. He immediately instructed the IT team to delete it. But by then, half of the employees had already opened it. The employee who sent the email himself quickly realized what he had done and regretted it deeply. But it was too late. The damage was already done. Because of the entire incident the night before, the entire company was unsettled the next morning. Several managers strongly insisted that this employee had to be fired, saying that keeping him around would have negative influence on others. No matter how wrong the client may have been, insulting them was unacceptable in any company, and especially for Tim Haas, whose philosophy was, your life is our business. Just overlooking this matter would send the message that such behavior was permissible. But at the same time, firing him would clearly create huge problems for his family's livelihood. And just treating a mistake in the same way as a deliberate wrongdoing and brings no benefit. Chairman Ha also knew from experience that a person in such situation would only be damaged, fail to grow, and eventually fall behind in life. So Chairman Ha prayed and asked God for wisdom. He then emailed the employee saying that he would come to meet with them, and a few days later, he flew to Miami. The distance from Philadelphia, where Tim Haas headquarters is located, to Miami is about 1,200 miles, about 1,900 kilometers, and the flight takes 2 to 3 hours. That evening, Chairman Ha met the employee at the company cafeteria. He shook his hand as usual and asked about his family, just as he normally would. But in the employee's eyes, he could clearly see fear and that he was unsettled. In American companies, it's common for a CEO to smile politely, ask a few questions, and then fire you moments later, as the employee was nervous throughout the entire meal. After they finished eating, Chairman Ha opened the Bible, pointed to a verse, and asked him to read it aloud. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." It's from James chapter 1, verses 12. But the employee could barely read it. He stumbled from the very first words, and at last a large tear streamed down his face. After he finished reading, this man, over 100 kilos and physically imposing, began to sob, his shoulders shaking. Seeing his tears, Chairman Ha knew the man truly understood the seriousness of his mistake and was deeply regretful of what he had done. And after offering him a few words of comfort, Chairman Ha felt his role was now complete. And then he said, "I need to head home now. Would you drive me to the airport? Could you drive me to the airport?" The employee looked startled. "You're leaving? Didn't you come here for other business meetings?" "No," Chairman Ha replied. "I came here to give you this message. For me, comforting you in your struggle, a mistake, is more important than any other business matter." The employee was speechless. He could hardly believe that the company president had flown 2.5 hours just to meet with him and to care for him. Yet, it was true. And it was out of the wisdom that God had given to him. When they arrived at the airport, Chairman Ha extended his hand again for a handshake. The employee's hand was completely different from the one that had trembled in fear just a few hours earlier in the cafeteria. From that day on, the employee was completely transformed. His co-workers noticed the change immediately. His dedication became widely known outside of the company as well. And he was recruited by a very big firm where he had worked in the past. And he eventually he was promoted to a position of the vice president there. When people asked, "How were you able to grow so quickly?" he always answered, "Because I served clients and colleagues the way I learned at Tim Haas." And several years later, he returned to Tim Haas, and he's now working there again. Such is the power of forgiveness. Today's passage also speaks about forgiveness. Let's take a look at verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." As people created to resemble God, Christians must put away falsehood, avoid sin, even when angered, refrain from stealing, work with our own hands to do good, and speak words that build others up, not corrupting talk. This is fitting for those who have taken off the old self, corrupted by deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this does not mean that God negotiates with us, saying he will give us a new self only if we live this way. Rather, through Jesus Christ, he has already made us new, and now he urges us and commands us to live accordingly. And he tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There are said to be three meanings behind the word seal. That is, to stamp, used in the scripture. Like a famous artist making his work with his signature stamp, it means something, an article, or something is genuine. It also signifies ownership, like the stamp a library places on its books. And it means protection, as in the past when people sealed letters with a signature or wax seal so that no one else could open them. The Holy Spirit is the one who proves that we are truly God's children, that we belong to him, and he is the one who protects us until the day of salvation. This is the meaning of the phrase, you were sealed for the day of redemption. But when we think carefully about the command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it might strike us something that does not make a lot of sense. I mean, we may wonder, how can we, the mere humans, cause the Holy Spirit, who is God, to grieve? The Holy Spirit is the Creator, and we are created beings, so how could a creature ever cause the Creator sorrow? Now, today, many families have pets, dogs or cats. If we said to a pet, do not make your owner sad, what would that mean? A pet cannot, just by its own thoughts or will, cause sorrow to its owner. If a pet's behavior is making the owner sad, it's probably because the owner does not understand the animal's instinctive behavior or does not have the ability to properly look after it. Even if we said, don't bite or scratch your owner, there probably isn't a pet who really understands those words. The gap between humans and pets is great, but the gap between humans and the Holy Spirit is infinitely greater. And yet God still says to us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. People and pet are finite beings, but the Holy Spirit is eternal. For us to be able to grieve such a being means that the Holy Spirit has come down to our level and desires fellowship with us. The Bible goes even further and says this from Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And this is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Scripture teaches us that we can blaspheme the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. These warnings earnestly urge us to live in step with the Holy Spirit and obey his guidance. God commands us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So, let's consider three ways in which we may grieve him. First, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not acknowledge that we are his temple. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Imagine a husband and wife, or parents and children, or siblings living under the same roof but never sharing a meal, never exchanging a single word, treating each other like ghosts. In such household, living together has no meaning. In fact, it might even be better not to live together at all. Our bodies are said to be the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. Yet if we live without any awareness of His presence, it is as if we're denying that truth with our entire lives. At such times, the Holy Spirit looks at us and grieves. But if we truly recognize and live with awareness that He dwells within us, our lives will unquestionably change. Second, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we ignore His guidance. This is from Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. As we look back on our walk of faith, we must admit God's thoughts were different from ours, and the path we wished to take was often not the path God was leading us towards. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways higher than our ways. At many moments, we could have followed worldly values or walked in unbelief. But instead, by God's leading, we walked in faith, and that is something for which we must give thanks. Even so, there were times when we ignored His leading, chose our own path, and ran after our own desires. When we remember how the Holy Spirit must have been grieved at those times, we cannot help but feel ashamed. Imagine parents who work from morning to night, doing manual labor at a construction site, working part-time jobs at supermarkets, all to pay their child's college tuition. But then the child neglects studying and wastes his life on meaningless things. The parents would be completely heartbroken. They might even think, why did I go to such length, such trouble? God the Father sent His only Son into the world. God the Son shed His blood on the cross to redeem humankind. God the Holy Spirit indwells in us, leads us from within. But if we still refuse His guidance, the triune God will be deeply grieved and may well say, why have I gone to such length? This is what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Third, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not hold the right purpose for our lives. It's from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. God brought the Israelites out of Egypt not only for them to shed their identities as slaves of Egypt, but so that they would enter the land of Canaan and live there as His people. God, who is holy, wanted them also to be holy, to live lives set apart from the nations around them. But their life in the wilderness was filled with constant complaints. They complained about not having water. They grumbled about the lack of food. They even said things like, Remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. In doing so, they belittle God's leading and his work. Some even said, let's go back to Egypt, grumbling against God. All of this were things that caused God deep sorrow. God chose us to become his children, holy and blameless, and to grow into the fullness of Christ. When we do not hold his purpose rightly in us, our faith becomes dry and empty. We live as though we are not Christians, even while calling ourselves Christians. We are a people sealed for the day of redemption. To grieve the Holy Spirit essentially means our faith was just in form only. Verses 31 to 32 repeat and emphasize the teaching of verses 25 to 29, telling us what we must avoid and what we must do if we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. This is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. To keep from grieving the Spirit, the verse says we must cast off five things: bitterness, rage, anger, loud quarreling, and slander. These five together can be summed up in the word malice. The first of the items to be cast off is bitterness. Bitterness comes from the experience of having tasted something bitter. The most English translations render it exactly that, bitterness. In other words, bitterness means making others taste bitter, bitterness. This is from Acts chapter 8, verses 23 to 24. I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. When Philip preached the gospel in Samaria and many signs took place, a former magician named Simon saw these things, was baptized, and followed Philip around everywhere. And a little later, the apostles Peter and John heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, so they went down there. And after confirming it, they laid their hands on the Samaritans, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. When Simon saw this, what was happening, his eyes grew wide. Everything he had ever done was fake, tricks, illusions he staged beforehand. But the coming of the Holy Spirit was real. So he offered money to buy this power. He wanted to buy it. In response, Peter said to him, you are full of bitterness. This meant that even though something like the coming of the Holy Spirit is entirely God's work, not human ability, Simon was treating it as something that he could purchase. That was like giving bitterness both to Peter and even more seriously to the Holy Spirit who pours out such grace. In other words, it meant Simon was doing something that grieved the Holy Spirit. The second and third items in verse 31 are rage and anger. We already looked at these earlier in verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. The word rage actually refers to the first anger. And anger referred to in the second one appears in that verse. The rage is the emotion we feel towards something or someone we believe to be wrong or unjust, while anger is a spirit of revenge that settles deep into the heart. When we fall captive to rage and anger, the biggest and the first victim is ourselves. King Saul was consumed by rage and anger, chasing after David, and the result was the destruction of himself and his household. The fourth and fifth items in verse 31 are brawling and slander. Rage and anger often show themselves through brawling and slander, a noisy uproar, shouting, even violence. When Paul and his companions preached the gospel and the kingdom of God in Ephesus, many things happened. And those who practiced sorcery burned their books. There was also a great commotion. The guardian deity of Ephesus was the goddess of Artemis. In that city, there was a silversmith named Demetrius who made silver shrines of Artemis. This line of work provided substantial income to many. Because of Paul's preaching, their business suffered serious financial loss. Demetrius gathered his fellow craftsmen and the people in his trade and stirred them up into a riot. This is from Acts chapter 19, verses 26 to 27. Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no god at all. There is a danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Demetrius gave three reasons for creating this uproar. First, their trade, making and selling model shrines, will lose its honor. Second, the great temple of Artemis, which the model shrines represented, would also be looked down on. Third, across Asia Minor and beyond, the goddess Artemis' majesty would be diminished. In truth, Demetrius was disguising his loss of income as love for his city and religious devotion. This is how people reacted. This is from Acts 19, verses 28. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." That is what brawling and slander look like. To achieve one's own desires and goals, people will use whatever words or means necessary. To deliver us from such things, God gave us verse 32 of today's text. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Kindness is the opposite of bitterness. If bitterness is the intent to give other a bitter taste, to harm them, kindness gives a taste of sweetness and benefit to others. And being compassionate means treating others with the heart of mercy. Putting all this together, it means that just as God forgave us, we should also have a heart of forgiveness. The prayer that Jesus taught us also includes forgiveness. From Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Just as we need daily bread, we also need daily forgiveness. there's probably no one who objects to this. No one can deny this. We're weak, limited, and lacking. If the prayer simply said, forgive us our debts, it would be easy to give this prayer. But because the prayer adds, as we also have forgiven our debtors, it becomes harder to give this prayer. And Jesus adds further explanation right after teaching the Lord's Prayer. This is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your fathers will not forgive your sins. This means, Lord, as I forgive others, please forgive me. It also means, if I cannot forgive others, then do not forgive me. But this is actually, an expression of resolve. Lord, I will become a person who forgives. When we meet the Lord personally, the first thing we come to realize is that we have committed sins that cannot be forgiven, especially the sin of not knowing God. And yet, God forgave us. There is no one in this world who receives forgiveness before God forgives them. Because we have been forgiven by Him first, we too can become a people who forgive. When we truly become a person of forgiveness, it is fulfilling everything, which is in verse 25 to 32. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, the season when we remember the birth of Jesus and await His coming again. This is from John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God sent His one and only Son into the world to proclaim eternal forgiveness to us, so that we would not perish, but receive eternal life. Because Jesus Christ came into the world, we became people who have been forgiven, and we were transferred from eternal death to eternal life. Advent refers to the 4 weeks before Christmas, when we wait for Jesus, who came as a human being, and for Jesus who will come again. All the seasons of the church begin with Advent. Without Advent, there would be no Christmas. Without Christmas, there would be no Lent or Easter. The meaning of Advent deepens as we receive and center our lives on Jesus Christ, the one who came to forgive us who are dead in our sins and trespasses. If we have truly been forgiven, then not only do we become people who forgive, but like Paul, we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. If we make God, who sent His Son to forgive us forever, the purpose of our lives, and walk with Him, then Advent and Christmas will not be just annual traditions that come around, but true seasons of life for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we once lived with no regard for the Holy Spirit, whether He was pleased or grieved, and followed none of His leadings. We often lived bitterly, making other people's lives taste bitter as well. We also became angry, held on to anger, harming ourselves. And even if we did not shout outwardly, we confessed that many times. We screamed inside to achieve our own desires and purposes. Thank you for sending your only Son to forgive us forever, saving us from eternal destruction and giving us eternal life. Thank you, especially for allowing us to meet the second Sunday of Advent, when we wait for the Lord who came into the world and the Lord who will come again. Just as you forgave us, we pray that you will treat us kindly. We pray that we will be able to live lives forgiving others, living with kindness and compassion. Let this Advent season be not just a yearly tradition, but a season where life truly works within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.